Amen. Jesus has come, and Jesus is coming again. We just finished studying Revelation in our Sunday school class this morning, so that's fresh on our minds, looking forward to the return of Christ. He has borne his testimony about that, and the question is, do you believe it? Do you believe he's coming back to save his people and to judge those who don't believe? It's real, it's coming, and we ought to be prepared. What are you doing right now to bear testimony for Jesus? If you look on your bulletin, on the back, the missionary highlight is a girl named Brooke, who is in South America. North Carolina Baptists support her ministry there, and so we're going to pray for her, because she is bearing testimony for Jesus. There's a little story about a girl who came to faith through her ministry. So we need to be praying for her and those she's ministering to. Let's bow and go to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we do lift up Brooke and her ministry there in South America and the Amazon rainforest. We pray that you would help her struggle through all of the obstacles that are certainly in her way, bringing the gospel to a people who formerly didn't know you. And so we just pray for fruit to be born, that her testimony would bring others into the kingdom. Lord, we thank you for this one we've been told about that has become a Christian. We pray that you would grow her faith and help her become someone who bears testimony to what you've done in her life. God, we also pray that you would help us continue to be generous as we support missions through cooperating with other churches and with our Southern Baptist Convention. We thank you for the over $6,000 that has been given by our congregation this year for Lottie Moon Christmas offering. We pray for the missionaries that will go support. Lord, we just pray that you would bring glory to yourself through the ministries of those supported by those funds, so that your name spreads and your renown spreads around the globe. And Lord, we pray that you would help us be faithful here in Franklin. And I pray for this congregation, Lord, that you would just help them be passionate about bearing testimony for Jesus. We pray all this in his powerful name. Amen. All right, I'm going to be preaching out of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. It should be on the screen at some point. But first, I just want to say thank you to the Lord. God is very, very good. And I am so grateful for the time that I've been able to minister among you and to you and with you. And I'm just grateful for what God has done over these past 6 years in my life, my family's life, and in this church. Just very thankful to God for that. And also want to extend a thank you to you all, my church congregation. Y'all have been such a blessing to me and my family. And you've helped us grow in the Lord. You've been so kind and supportive of us. And so thank you for that. And I do want to say thanks to Robert. Robert has been very supportive of me and helped me grow as a minister. And so, Robert, thank you for that. Thanks for the opportunity to preach the last day. This is like better than hitting a grand slam to win the World Series, to go out preaching the word. So I appreciate that. All right, if you're there, 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're going to read verses 5 through 7. Paul says, "For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." My hope for this sermon is that it would just remind you of the most important truths in the universe. There is one God, and he is real, and he has sent his son, Jesus Christ, who is the mediator between God and men. It's an important truth. I want to remind you of that, put that before your eyes so that you can contemplate that. I want to encourage you to obey him, to trust in that one true God, and to live a life of faithful obedience. So, I entitled the sermon, "Testifying at the Proper Time." We'll get into that. The theme is testifying or bearing witness to what Jesus has done. And so, the first point's up on the screen. It says, "There is one God. Does your life bear witness that you believe this truth?" So do you take that belief seriously? There is one God. Or is that a belief that you take for granted? Or is that a belief that you're shy about? Our culture, but humanity in general, thinks that we are stupid, ignorant, naive, and hateful for believing that there's one God. Most of humanity scoffs at that idea, that we believe there is a God who is real, who is ruling over all things, and that he is interested in the events of this world and in your life. And my question is, have you been taking that for granted, or does that govern your thought life every single day? Do you believe the truth that God is real? There is one God. If you're not really, really confident about that, if you're not really, really adamant about that, the tendency is going to be to soften what you think or believe, especially when others are there to influence you and they say, well, I think there's many ways to God. I think all religions are valid. Are you going to say, oh, yeah, maybe? Or are you confident enough that there's one true God where it's going to come out in the way you live your life? Are you going to bear witness that, no, I'm sorry, I just can't go along with what you're saying. There's one God, and he is real, and he sent his son, Jesus. Don't soften your belief. Bear witness to who God is. The Bible tells us so much about who God is. He reveals himself to us in his word. He tells us that he's worthy of worship. He is worthy. He created everything. He is glorious and beautiful in every way. He is good and just and holy and righteous. He is worthy to be praised. He is all-powerful and sovereign over all things. He is loving and he is love. He is wise, and he is working all things for the good of those who love him. This is the one true God that I want to encourage you to be confident in today, this morning. Be confident. If it's true, if God is real, he created the universe, his testimony about himself we have in the scriptures is true, then there are major implications for our lives and the lives of everyone else. The Bible tells us that God is holding everyone accountable for their actions. That's an astounding thought. God is in heaven, he's ruling and reigning, and he sees what's going on in your heart. He sees what's going on in your thoughts. He sees what you say in the car when you're driving alone and you're cursing because of how someone else is driving. He sees it all, and he's holding you accountable. There will be a day of reckoning where you will pay for what you have done. That's the implication of believing that there's one God and that he's the God of the Bible, as revealed in the Bible. The Bible also tells us that every person has sinned and rebelled against God. Because of our forefather Adam, Adam and Eve's sin, the whole human race was plunged into having a sinful nature. We all come into this world hating God, rebelling against him, and sinning in ways that fit our agenda. And God is holding us accountable for that. The Bible tells us the penalty for that is death. He who sins shall die. Okay, so believing one true God has these major implications. He's there, he's watching, he's holding me accountable. He's holding my spouse accountable. He's holding my children accountable, my friends. Everyone's being held accountable by this God. We all deserve death because of our sin. And anybody with a clear view of reality should be fearful of suffering that fate. That's why the Bible says over and over again, fear God. Fear God. Your soul is in danger. Your body is in danger of being destroyed because of your sinful choices. The Bible tells us it's good and right and just for God to hold humans accountable for what they've done. And so anybody with a clear view of that, who sees that to be true, would want to try to change that somehow, knowing that he's holding us accountable, we've rebelled against him, his love and his justice require him to punish us. That should cause us to behave differently, ultimately to fear God and flee this punishment. God's word is abundantly clear that we have no power in and of ourselves to make ourselves good with God. There's no amount of good deeds that we can perform. There's no amount of obedience that can make up for or erase our sin. And so the question is, do you live your life with great care to trust and obey God? Does the belief that there is one true God affect the way you live? My suggestion to you, if you truly believe that he exists and that he is who he says he is in his word, it will affect, your life will bear witness to the fact that you believe that. The way you live your life and what you say to other people will bear witness to the fact that you believe this truth, that there is one God and he is who he says he is. Paul is reminding Timothy of that in this letter. There is one God. It is true. Church, it is true. Absorb that into your heart and mind and let it govern the way you live every day. Not just showing up on church and today's the day that you do the things that Christians do. You worship and you go to a Bible study and then the rest of the week you're on to XYZ, that's your agenda. If God is real, if God is true, and what he said is true, belief should govern what you do every single day. Your life should bear witness to the fact that you believe in this one true God. Next, he reminds them there is one mediator. The question is, does your life testify that you are trusting in Jesus as your mediator? Now, a mediator is a person who attempts to make people involved in a conflict come to an agreement, a go-between. That's the definition from the dictionary. You got two people involved in a conflict. That's the language the Bible uses. There is God. Humans have rebelled and become his enemies. They hate him. They're at conflict. God has promised judgment, righteous, good judgment for what they've done, the wrong that they've done. And so there's this cosmic conflict between God and his creation. But he has set up Jesus as a mediator, a go-between. Jesus is a uniquely qualified mediator. No man can go stand before a holy God. No sinful man can go stand before a holy God. But thanks be to God that he sent his son, Jesus Christ. He is fully God. He is fully man. He is uniquely qualified to stand before God as our mediator. So when you believe in the God of the Bible, you will be led to embrace his solution for the problem we face. When you believe God is real, when you believe he sent his one mediator, you will embrace that as the only solution. The Bible bears witness that Jesus is the only way. He said it with his own mouth, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. When you believe in the one God, you embrace his solution for sin and for the problems you face. And I want to suggest to you that trusting in Christ as your mediator is the only way to overcome your biggest problem, which is sin and being alienated from God, but every problem you face. The answer is going to your mediator and pleading with him. The Bible says, cast your cares on him because he cares for you. Cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He is a mediator that is qualified to make us right with God. He is our mediator. Here's a couple other scriptures. Hebrews 12, this is parts of 22 and 24. He says that they, believers, have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When we come to our mediator, we come and we submit ourselves to him, say, we trust in you, that your sacrifice on the cross was the payment, the penalty that I deserved, paid on my behalf. We're told that he humbly gave his life. Mark 10:45 says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gave his life as a ransom. That's what our verse says, our passage says in verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Jesus paid the price for us to redeem us, to bring us back to God. Revelation 5:9 says, and they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to pen its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So he ransomed us. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. His role as the mediator is that he died on our behalf, that he might bring us to God, that we might be reconciled to him. Do not stand before God on judgment day on your own. It will end poorly. Fear God now. Trust in his mediator now. When you stand before God on judgment day, you need a mediator, one he looks to and says, I accept the payment and I accept you. You are now reconciled to me because of what the mediator has done. Don't stand before him on your own. Trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins and for eternal life, being reconciled to God. And my question is, if we examined your life and the way you think and the way that you live, would that data set of all that data of what you think and what you do and what you say, how you act towards others, if we had that data set in front of us, would it bear witness to the fact that you're trusting in Jesus? Or would it bear witness to the fact that you're trusting in something besides him? Doesn't matter what it is, if it's something besides him, it will fall short on judgment day. What would it reveal you're trusting in? What would it bear testimony to if we had all that data, what you think, what you do? My prayer is that you would be led to see the one true God, to believe in him, that it would lead to the action that bears witness that you are trusting Christ. This passage points to the truth that we have the responsibility to bear witness to others. Paul says at the end of verse 6, which is the testimony given at the proper time, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul's talking about these important truths, one God, one mediator, and the practical implication is, I was appointed to preach and to teach as an apostle. That was Paul's role and appointment. Everyone who believes in God and trusts in his son Jesus Christ is given an appointment in the same way, not to be an apostle, not necessarily to be a preacher or a teacher, but to be a witness, to bear testimony to what Jesus has done. We all have the responsibility to bear witness, to testify to who Jesus is and to what he's done. Paul in the scriptures is an example of this. Most of us in our lives have faithful examples of somebody who did that before us. Most of us came into the faith because someone bore witness about what Jesus had done. an actual person. Some of us were reading the Bible or something like that, where there wasn't necessarily a person there with you teaching you about the gospel, but most of us have influences of somebody who is being faithful to bear witness, to testify of what Jesus has done. My encouragement is, what are you doing in your life to fulfill this responsibility? Showing up to church and worshiping God is important things that we do. But that is separate from the responsibility you have as a Christian, as a believer, to bear witness and to testify about what Jesus has done. Again, looking up just the definition of testimony, it says a formal, written, or spoken statement, especially one given in a court of law. Next, evidence or proof provided by the existence or the appearance of something. Again, your life is that evidence or proof that you're believing and trusting in Jesus. And then the last one in the dictionary says a public recounting of a religious conversion or experience. A public recounting. Each one of us have the responsibility to testify to other people of what Jesus has done. It is the ordained, God-given means for the church to grow. Each one of us have a responsibility to bear witness to what Jesus has done. Now, that is a big challenge to each one of us. You might be thinking, you know, the ship has sailed for me to be a witness for Christ. I don't know how to do that. That makes me nervous to think about bearing witness or testifying to who Jesus is and what he's done for me. But I want to impress upon you, I want to challenge you, encourage you. The only way this church is going to grow is if you faithfully pursue this responsibility. You know, Robert, as the pastor, has to be pursuing this. The other church leaders and committee leaders have to be pursuing this. But you, as a church member, have to be pursuing this. It's God's way of spreading the gospel in this world. And all the time we want to look around and we want to try to see cultural trends and why the church is dipped and all this kind of stuff. At the end of the day, it comes down to our responsibility as believers to bear witness. That's what's been going on since Jesus ascended. He commissioned his followers to bear witness about who he is and what he did and to go spread that in the world. And my challenge to you is, are you going to pick up that task and continue it on? You personally, are you going to do that? There is one God. If you believe that, and you believe that he is who he says he is in his word, you understand there are millions and billions of people in this world who need to know about Jesus. Are you leveraging everything you have and everything that you are so that the gospel can go forward? So I mean all your money and resources, and I mean every word and thought that comes out of your mouth. You know, if you were, again, just to evaluate your life, how many gaps of time go where you're not thinking about this one true God and what his mission is in this world, and the fact that your cousin or your uncle or your aunt or your nephew or niece or your child doesn't know him? The Bible's really clear that they will be judged for the sin in their life. If they don't have a mediator, then they will be judged. That is a serious thing. Do you believe that? And my suggestion to you is, if you believe that, it will follow, or action will follow that belief. It must. You can't actually truly believe that and do nothing about it. And so my challenge to you is to trust the word of God. Trust God's testimony. And you might have your questions about how can we trust the Bible. Just set that aside for a minute. This is God's word to his people. And it will change your life if you trust his testimony about who he is. Trust in his son, Jesus Christ. So when you believe in the one true God and trust in his only son, Jesus Christ, the mediator, then your life will change. Your desires will change. Your character will change. to be more like Jesus, your life will begin to testify that you are one of Jesus' disciples. And the life of a disciple culminates with a desire and a plan to testify about what he's done to others in your life who need to know Jesus. You'll desire it, and you will begin planning. You will make a list. Who do I know that is not a follower of Christ? And you'll write their names down. And you'll do what this passage just before our verses encourage you to do. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. You will pray for them. You will write their names down, and you will pray that God will work in their life and bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to do that. As we're closing this time, one of my tasks for you to perform is to go home and to write a list of people who don't know Jesus, who, you know, ultimately you don't know people's hearts. Just, I'm talking about from what you know of them. If your inclination is to say, I don't think they know Jesus, or they've told you, I'm not a Christian, write their names down and pray for them. Pray that they would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This passage also mentions that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many, and we're called to be Christ-like. The next thing I want you to do is to think and pray and contemplate how you can give your life away to bless and benefit others. So I mainly have in mind areas of service. What can you do? What area can you plug into to serve and give your life away, your time and your energy, to serve others? Because that's what Jesus did. He gave his life as a ransom, and we're called to be living sacrifices for God and his kingdom. So I want you to make a list and pray for unbelievers that you know, that God would work in their lives, show them the truth of the gospel, that they would repent and believe and become followers of him. And then I want you to think about, all right, where do I need to be serving? What do I need to do so that others can be blessed and see evidence that Jesus is in me, that he's changed me? And then lastly, I'm just going to challenge you to, as you pray for that list, choose one and make a plan, whether that's a phone conversation or a lunch or a coffee date, whatever it might be. Make a plan to testify about the truth of Jesus Christ to them. That's a big challenge. But if we're praying, we're asking God for the strength to do it, and we truly believe he's one true God and has sent his son to save sinners from their sins, it's not too much to ask. He's given his life for you. You can do this. This is faithful obedience, to make a plan to bear witness about who he is and what he's done for you.